Today we're picking up. I'm going to start teaching on this. I don't know if I'll finish this week or next week, but we're going to talk about bearing fruit to God. That's the title of the message, Bearing Fruit to God. I've had this for a while, and God, as I was praying, God wouldn't let it off me. You know what I'm saying? Because I know I've been teaching on faith, and as a matter of fact, I got kind of a revelation last night from God, and actually, it was something I heard on TikTok from a Jewish person that was really powerful as far as what faith is. And so, in any case, I was wanting to teach that, but God said, no, teach on this. This is what we need now, because it's time. Amen. It's time for us to start bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you know, it's time to start bearing fruit. If you've been bearing fruit, then you know that you're in the right place. Amen. And there's some promises out of this that God wants to get across to you as well. All right. So let's get going. This is from John 15. And I'm going through this part of the chapter, and then I'll move on to some other things. But John 15, 1 through 6. And let me just go ahead and give you the scripture. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay? And so I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this. I'm just going to stop here so that I don't read all the way through and then go back to it. But he makes the statement. Jesus makes the statement. He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, we need to get a hold of that, because, you know, I really had the idea and kind of still do that the Holy Spirit is, you know, like he's the one that's really responsible for our growth and our development. But the more I began to meditate on what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, he's sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he's also sent to show us things to come, to teach us, to educate us, to lead and guide us. Amen. And it's almost like God's taking up a position. And those of you that have been, you know, showing up on Wednesday nights, I've been teaching on, you know, the discipline of God and the whole point of what that discipline is about and the correction and doing it out of Hebrews chapter 12. We know that God is the one that takes the place of the correction. Amen. He's the one that's getting involved in that. And Jesus makes it very clear here in John 15 that God is the vine dresser. It's not Jesus doing the vine dressing. It's God doing the vine dresser. He's the vine dresser. Amen. He's the one that's taking care of the vine.
Wow.
And when you think about it, I'm following Jesus. You're following Jesus, right? I mean, we're following Jesus. We're learning what Jesus is, because one of the meanings of disciple, one of the meanings of follower is the word mathetes, which means to learn. It's to be a learner. So Jesus is instructing us. He's showing us things. He's focused in. And if we're following Jesus, then as we follow Jesus, we are going to be corrected. We're going to be trained up. We're going to be developed. Amen. And God's going to work with us. God's going to work with us. All right. We need to understand that. And he's the vine dresser. We're the branches. So it says, and God was going to do two things here as a vine dresser. It says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That sounds harsh, huh? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So he's talking about people that are being connected to Jesus. We have a responsibility. You are meant, say meant. You are meant to be a fruit-bearing branch. Connected directly straight to Jesus. Does the vine bear fruit? The vine itself that the branches are connected to, does it bear fruit? No, it does not. The fruit of the vine comes through the branches. Are we listening? Amen. So every branch in me, Jesus is making this statement, I am not. All right. And we need to understand, people have this idea, once saved, always saved. That's not true. It's not even scriptural. You can't find it in the Word. The Word says, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. Paul says, you know, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me because I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith all the way to the end. Now, I don't think that's a hard thing for you to do. Amen. I mean, that's something, if we really understand what Christ did for us, we don't have any qualms about keeping faith in him. Amen. Oh, man, Lord, that's funny. Okay. I'm going to have to interrupt this message for a second because God's given me something that I need to share with you guys. Okay, you know, in Romans, well, this goes back to that video I saw of this Jewish lady. And it's funny because the word in the Hebrew for faith is the word emunah. You know, that's the word that they translate as faith. And the person was saying that that word doesn't totally mean that. It doesn't really mean faith as we understand it. And she went through a process of showing multiple scriptures how the word was being used. And one of the scriptures she showed was with when Aaron and Joshua, not Aaron, I think it was Joshua and Caleb, held up the arms of Moses while he was holding up the staff and they were doing battle, right? And as he was holding up the staff, they came in and they emunah his arms. Huh? I don't remember. Okay, if it was Aaron, that's fine. In any case, they came in and they grabbed... I thought it was Joshua and Caleb. Anyway, Aaron and her. Okay. So they hold up his arms. And they hold up his arms. And as long as he held his arms up, they were winning the battle. If he dropped his arms because he got tired, they started losing the battle. Now, there's a whole teaching in there on faith right there. Because when you think of them coming in and doing emunah, which is the word for faith that we translate out of the Hebrew into English, what it's showing there that is if you get tired, your faith starts waning. Think about that. If you get tired and you start to wane, your faith also begins to wane.
That's good, Bill.
And so the reason why she gets into this is because it says that they held his arms. They were steadfast in holding his arms. His arms were steadfast because they were holding them up. And when you start looking at the usage of the word emunah, and you start looking at how it's being used, you find out that their concept of faith is steadfast trust. In other words, there's no giving up. It's not just about believing in your head that God exists. It's about believing and acting into that, about letting that affect and carry your actions. You understand that? And I got to meditating on it with Abraham because I was reading Romans 4 that day. I mean, I was reading it. And as I was reading it, I saw that, you know, again, because I already taught on Romans 4:22, you know, we're 20 through 22, where it talks about the faith of Abraham, right? And, you know, when you go back to Genesis, when it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I didn't have a chance to look up that word in the Hebrew. If it's emunah, then, you know, we're talking about Abraham having this steadfast trust in God that he knew God existed. So I'd always wondered, why did he all of a sudden now believe in God? But it was at that moment when God resealed his covenant promise to him that he was going to, that his, you know, his descendants were going to be as the stars. Says Abraham believed God. In other words, he became steadfastly committed and trusted in him. He made a stand at that moment, this is my life from now on. And it was after that that God gave him the circumcision, gave him circumcision. All right? And so you're talking about somebody who has made this decision that they're going to follow God no matter what. And when I was reading Romans 4:22, that came to mind as I heard about this. That came to mind, and I went back and looked at it, and it says, and Abraham. It talks about Abraham's faith, and it goes down through it. It says about four things, you know, which I've already shared with you. But the last part it says, and he was fully convinced that what God promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully convinced. Now, Paul transfers some of that concept of faith over into how he's teaching the Greeks and so on, and the Romans and everything else, because that book is to the Romans, which are Gentiles. So he's transferring some of that concept over to how he's teaching the Gentiles about faith. But it hit me really hard because, you know, Abraham was fully convinced. It was at that moment when he stood there looking at the stars, he became fully convinced that what God promised, he was able to perform. Fully convinced. Now we know he believed because he made the stand with Melchizedek about raising his hand before God and said, I won't take anything now from anybody because, you know, I don't want any man to say that I made Abraham rich or whatever, that I made Abraham. His point was, God's the one that's going to do this for me. So he knew what God was doing. But it wasn't until that one moment when all of a sudden he really said, from now on, this is who I am. This is what I am. I'm his man. I'm his person. I am his covenant man. And that's when righteousness was attributed. Righteousness is not attributed. Listen to me very carefully. Righteousness is not attributed to just believing that God is or that God exists. It's not attributed to that. Are you listening to me? Because our whole foundation of righteousness comes from Abraham. It doesn't even come from Jesus. It comes from Abraham. You need to understand that. Our whole reality of faith comes from Abraham. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, but Jesus only, he walked in the example of Abrahamic faith. That's what he walked in. Got to remember, when Jesus walked the earth, he didn't walk the earth as the Son of God. He walked the earth as a man that was anointed as a prophet of God. He walked in the Holy Spirit. He walked in the power of God, but he walked as a man. Understand that, right? Because a lot of people have this idea that Jesus did all these miracles because he was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He did it as an anointed prophet sent to preach the good news, the kingdom of God, that it's come, and then also to die for our sins. Everything he did as a man. Amen? And so when you start thinking in terms, and this is what really bothered me, is that when you start really looking at Abraham and the righteousness of God, you know, that comes out of that, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You need to understand, your faith is accounted to you for righteousness. Your faith is accounted to you for righteousness. Your faith is accounted to you for righteousness. If we start losing faith with God, what happens to our righteousness? It falls apart. And we know that just believing isn't enough because the demons believe and they tremble because they know what's waiting for them. They believe. How come they're not saved? Because they can't be for one, and they'll never want to be. But you got to understand that they don't have the capacity to make that full commitment, that full steadfast trust in God and in the Lord. So when you start talking about bearing fruit, because this is going to come right into this, you're going to see it in a minute. It's going to come right into what I've been sharing with you. I didn't know that until right now God showed me. He said, that's why I showed you that, was so that you could show them how, you know, being branches, what is a branch? What's somebody that's truly a branch? Is somebody that truly believes. They steadfastly trust in the Lord. They are committed. They don't quit. They don't back down. They don't wane. They don't get tired. Some people are like, oh, you know, I've done so much for Jesus. I need to just relax. Oh, my God. If it was just that I'm not going to hell, I could never do enough for Jesus. And I'm still lame in many ways. So I feel your pain. But understand something. We could never do enough. We could never match what Jesus did for us. Not in eternity. Because that's what it would cost, is our eternity to turn from Jesus. Amen? And that's kind of clear, right? Now, so every branch in me that he does not bear, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, the word bear literally is the word pharaoh. So those are two separate words. Bear fruit are two separate words. The word bear there is the word pharaoh. Everybody knows what bearing fruit looks like. I mean, the tree, it grows and it starts bearing fruit. But for us in our lives, what that can mean is, and I got this out of Thayer, to bear, but also to bring forth and produce. And that puts a little bit of a different spin on it. What are we bringing forth in our lives? What are we producing by being here? Because a branch produces without trying. It's in the nature of the branch to produce fruit. Are you listening? It's in your nature to produce fruit. It's automatic. And yet some branches don't produce any fruit, and they get taken away. Now, the word fruit there literally means fruit, but I like also what Thayer says about this. Thayer adds, that which originates or comes from something, an effect, a result, a work, an act, or a deed. That blows that wide open for us, amen, as what fruit is. Some of you are bearing fruit and you don't even know it.
Yeah.
You know? Some of you are bearing fruit and you don't even know it. And you got to understand, the fruit, what that fruit is supposed to look like, what it looks like. All right? Amen? Okay. So he who does not bear fruit, he takes away. All right, and takes away there literally means to take up or away. So in other words, that, and what's interesting here is you'll notice that the person that's not bearing fruit, the branch that's not bearing fruit, he just says he picks it up and takes it away. It's not really connected to the vine. Could be just laying on the ground. Because he only prunes that which does bear fruit, right? So where's the cutting? He doesn't even get rid of the branches that aren't bearing fruit. They're just not connected. You know, and Jesus makes a statement. He says, I'm the true vine, you know, and my Father's the vine dresser. And he goes on to say, he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And the word prunes there is the word kathairo, which means to cleanse, specifically to prune. Thayer defines it as to cleanse of filth and impurity, to prune trees and vines from useless shoots. In other words, there may be things in our lives that are useless, that are causing us hindrance from producing the kind of fruit we're called to produce. And God's going to cut that stuff off. He's going to prune it. And for some of you, you know, it might be your outside relationships where you're hanging out with people that are ungodly or that are off doing their own thing. They're not walking with God. There's no fellowship in the truth with them. And then, you know what? God might cut that relationship. And some of you might be mourning the loss of relationships that you should have never been in. Well, I won't have anybody to fellowship with. That sounds like a you problem. You need to seek out fellowship. Amen? Open yourself up to just sharing with people what Jesus is doing for you in your life. And watch, you know, you run into Christians, they'll start sharing with you. Amen? So in every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, he cleanses it. He gets rid of the unnecessary, the worthless, in order for it, what? To bear more fruit. I mean, you may be bearing one fruit a year. God's going to prune you so you can bear two. Amen. So you can bear. That's 100% increase, by the way. That's not a bad thing. awesome. Now, verse 3 goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And the word clean there is, it's same, the same word, same root word. The word clean is katharos, which is, it's the same root word as kathairo, all right? Katharos means to be clean, pure, in a similitude, like a vine cleansed, here, let me, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. You know, sometimes we can't bear fruit because of our behavior. We can't bear fruit because of, who we want to hang around with. They're dead. They don't want to hear the word. And they're there to shut you off so that nothing of God comes out of you. If you feel like that around some people, man, you need to get free from those people. That, you know, you can't even talk about God because it's like, you know, it's like there's a quench on it. It's time to get rid of that. You're fruit bearing. You're meant to bear fruit. This is not a game. Right? It's not a game. It's for real. Now in here, there's good news, so just stick with me. And he tells his disciples, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. All right, I'll tell them. Now, one of the things here that Jesus is saying, he's making some statements here about the branches that abide in him. You know, if you abide in me, then you'll bear fruit. But, you know, you'll bear fruit. Now, there is a chance that in this situation, Jesus is talking about Israel. Because as a Jew, they're all connected to him because they're Jewish. They're all of the children of Abraham. And so he's making the statement that if you're in me, then you'll bear fruit. You can only bear fruit if you're in me. If you're not in me, then the Father takes you away. All right? And so he could have been talking a lot about Israel as well. So I'm going to let you understand that you know, it's this may have had a, you know, a two-sided meaning to it. But it's still for us as believers. He says, you know, when you look at what he's saying here, I'm the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. So he could be being very specific to those that are in him, whether Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. Every branch in me. And that means in me. He's talking about people that are in him that have believed on the Lord. He could be talking about that as well. So don't sit there and think, oh, it's not about me, it's about Israel. But God wanted me to bring that up because that was important at the time as well. But if we're in Christ and we're not bearing fruit, the implication is we get cut off and taken out. That's the direct implication here. I can't get around that at all. I can't talk around that. I can't try and soften it. It is what it is. Verse 4 goes on to say, abide in me. Now he told them, he said, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So how do we get pruned? How does God do the pruning process? Through the word. If you're avoiding the word, you're avoiding your source of pruning. You're avoiding your source of being connected to Jesus. Why? Because he is the word, right? If you're avoiding the word, you're avoiding Jesus. And you got to understand, I live this every day. Last night I was getting ready for bed and I was sitting there for a minute and I realized I hadn't read all my scriptures. I read my personal scriptures, but I hadn't read all the chapters and stuff. And so I sat down and I read one chapter just so I could say, you know what? I did. And the conviction was, this is what I am. This is who I am. This is my connection to God. This is my connection to Jesus. And I can go out and play, but that doesn't excuse me from stepping out of my connection to the Father. Do you understand that? And so I had to spend a little time reading the Word. Why? Because the Word is my connection. My prayers are my connection. My worship is my connection. If I'm not praying and I'm not worshiping and I'm not reading the word, I have no connection. Right? Amen? He says, abide in me. And the word abide there literally did not put it in here for some reason. Oh, all right. Let me give you a couple of things. Now, at the very top there, the main point is we are meant to be fruit-bearing branches. This, understand, this affects how God deals with us. He's the vine dresser, right? We're meant to be fruit-bearing branches. This affects, and you could almost say determines, how God deals with us. Right? You have to look at it that way. Now, he prunes us that we can bear more fruit. That's the whole point of the first three verses. He prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. That's like, laying aside all the weights and the sins that so easily beset you and run with race the race that is set before, with endurance that is set before you, right? It's almost the same kind of thing, except in this situation, Jesus is speaking specifically about bearing fruit and being fruit-bearing branches. So, now, he gets rid of the dead branches. He goes, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So abide in me is the word meno. That word abide is the word meno, which means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. There defines it as to remain, to abide, not to depart. So, what should be our focus? He told his disciples, I'm sorry, baby, I'll let you answer in a minute. He told his disciples, he told them, he said, abide in me. He already told them, you've been cleansed. You've been pruned. But then he tells them, abide in me. All right? So, he's like, well, Judas already blew it. He's warning them, abide in me, stay, remain in me, do not depart from me. All right? And, when they had that situation with the widows in Acts chapter 6, where the widows were not getting, taken care of, the Greek-speaking widows, rather, weren't getting taken care of. They were Jews, but they were Greek-speaking only, and they were being discriminated against. And, the people were complaining about it. And the apostle said, okay, look, pick from yourselves, seven men who we can give and put in charge over this whole affair, this whole matter, and let them fix this. But we, what did Peter say? We will give ourselves to what?
Fasting and prayer.
No, he said the word of God and prayer. The ministry of the word, prayer, and the ministry of the word. He said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.
Awesome.
To prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, they were committed to staying connected and abiding in Christ to be able to carry out the command that was given to them. All right? Now, so he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So he's warning his disciples. This is a straight up warning to them, right? Isn't he? He says, you can't do anything if you don't abide in me. And so Peter understood that. He already understood how much he had already betrayed Christ, when he denied him three times. He already understood how much Jesus loved him because he forgave him for that and brought him back in. And then commanded him to make sure all the others came back in as well. He was aware of how easy it was for them to quit, to wane, to get tired and give up. And he said, we're not taking on this burden. He said, you guys figure it out. Get somebody in here. Pick from among you, seven that are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom or whatever. And then he says, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Which meant they stayed in the word. Why? Because that's what they were ministering. Those guys were teaching every day, all day, and they were going about, building the people up that had been saved, that had been born again. All right? Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It's automatic. All we got to do is focus on abiding in him. The word abide, same word, it means to remain. Meno, to stay, to not depart, to be connected. Throughout the day, take moments to connect. Tell God you love him. Open your Bible, read one verse. I don't care if you do the old, you know, open the Bible, point it to scripture game. I don't care. Just read something. Amen? Connect to the word. So he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, apart from me, this is what that means, you can do nothing. You don't have the power, you don't have the power to affect anything. You can do nothing. So if we're not connected, and this is where works righteousness gets you in trouble, is that when a person is not connected to the Father, when a person is, you know, their faith is not steadfast, they're not trusting in God, they're not committed to following through on it, they're just kind of believing in God and they're just going about their daily business, their natural, worldly, daily business. There's a delusion in that person, thinking that they're okay, but they're not connected. They're not connected. They're not abiding. That's a present participle, present tense participle. Abiding, abiding, abide in me. This is something you're doing all the time. You're finding ways to stay connected. And a person who doesn't really care about that, they'll think, well, you know, if I do good works in the name of Jesus, then I'm okay. And Jesus is going to turn and look at him and go, I don't know you. They'll run into problems and then they'll run to Jesus to get help and it doesn't seem to work. And it's because there's no connection. There's nothing there to flow back and forth. There's no, see, if you're connected to the vine, the life of the vine flows to the branches. How do you think the branches bear fruit? It's the flow of life out of the vine into the branches. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Holy Spirit abides in us and he gives life to our mortal bodies. If we're connected to God, then that is flowing without any question or hindrance whatsoever. It's automatic. All right. You guys are with me so far? All right. So God gets rid of all the dead branches. Because look at what he goes on to say. He says, verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. I didn't write this. It's not Bill's interpretation. It's what it says. It's as clear as day. How can we argue with it? Amen. So there is a negative consequence to us not abiding in Christ. And that's what he says. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out. If anyone does not abide in me, they can be connected to Jesus. But if they don't abide in him, all right, he is cast out. And the word cast out there literally is a harsh word. And it means, the word cast is the word balo, which means to throw or let go of something without caring where it falls. That's the meaning of the word cast. To toss something out without caring where it falls. And the word out, cast out, is the word exo in the Greek, which means outside or out of doors. In other words, you're outside of him now. Now, I know this will rankle people, you know, people that hear this, that, you know, once saved, always saved, you know, it's by grace alone, by Christ alone, and so on. And it's like, well, you know, are you abiding in Christ? Then you're fine. But if you're one of those that thinks that just because you believe and you don't have to do anything else, and that's one of the problems with that whole theology, faith alone, Christ alone, just believe by itself. Jesus is saying so much more than that. He's saying you got to bear fruit. And he's saying that it'll be natural if you stay connected to him. The only thing you'll have to go through is the pruning process. Amen. Little things will start growing that don't bear any fruit, and God will cut them off. And you got to let that happen. God tells you to stop doing certain things, you got to learn to stop. Are you following me? All right. You at least understand the words coming out of my mouth, right? All right. So, they're thrown into the fire and they are burned. Now, for those that abide in Christ, now I'm talking of the first part was talking about those that didn't abide. And I think I was clear on what that meant. Amen. But for those who abide in Christ, they will bear much fruit. John 15:8, and I'm going to go a little bit backwards here. Instead of going straight into verse 7, I'm going to go verse 8 and then come back to 7. It says, for those that abide in Christ, they will bear much fruit. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In other words, what marks us as a disciple for God? What marks us as a disciple, and that's that word methetes, a learner, a pupil, a disciple, amen, is that we abide in him. By this my Father is glorified, no, that we bear fruit, much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Two things happen when we bear fruit. One, we glorify God. And two, we are identified by God as his disciples, as Jesus learners. That's what Jesus said. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So from God, we glorify God. And from Jesus, we become his learners. We follow Jesus. What are we learning? We're learning fruit. We're learning how to bear fruit. That's what you should be learning from Jesus. You should be learning how to take up your cross, deny yourself. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Take up your cross. Put to death the old man. Put him on that cross and follow Jesus. Amen. And follow Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Jesus said in John 14:12, and he says, he who believes in me, how many of you believe in Jesus? Don't raise your hands. Thank you, Jeff. That's fine. He was quick. I believe, man. He who believes in me. Now he's defining the true believer. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And verse 13 and 14, and whatever he asks the Father in my name, that I will do. So if we're truly believers, if we're steadfast trusters in Christ and in God, what are we going to do? We're going to do the works of Jesus. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is how we glorify God and become Jesus' disciples. How do you glorify God with your life? You glorify God by bearing fruit. Every time fruit pops out of you, that gives glory to God. Right? You glorify God, not on Sunday mornings when you stand there, you know, in praise and worship, and this is the only time you do it, and you have no fruit. You don't just stand there and say, Father, I glorify you. It means nothing. God doesn't even receive it. He can't, because you're not connected. So, this is how we glorify God and become his disciples, become Jesus' disciples. Verse 7 now. So, if we abide in the vine, we'll bear fruit, much fruit. If we abide in the vine, we'll bear much fruit. Right? And we will glorify God. God keeps hammering me with, I was trying to save this, Lord. I saw this TikTok. I don't usually spend that much time watching TikTok. I was doing a little bit on Friday. I was off work, so I woke up and I had to wake up, you know, before I could started getting ready and stuff. So I was watching TikTok, and there was this Baptist minister came on. And this Baptist minister started talking about some guy in the church stood up and said, "Pastor, can I share a testimony?" He goes, "Yeah, you got 3 minutes." He interrupted his message. He said, "I'll give you 3 minutes." And so the guy goes, "I just want everybody to know that I was unsaved. I didn't know Jesus." He goes, "I'm a believer now, but I didn't know Jesus. And I was in Sydney, Australia. And I was walking down this one street. And as I was walking down this one street, this little old guy with white hair jumped out of a doorway and handed me a flyer and asked me this question. He said, 'If you were to die tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven?'" And he said, I took the flyer and went on my way. And he said, "You know, it bothered me. And it kept bothering me. And it kept bothering me." And he goes, "I get back home and I talk to a friend of mine about it and find out that he's a Christian. And then I get saved." All right. That pastor travels around a lot, this Baptist pastor. And he comes to another church, runs into another person who walked down that same street in Sydney, Australia, met the same old guy who handed him a flyer and said, "If you were to die tonight, do you know if you're going to heaven or not?" Amen. And the person took the flyer and it bugged them. They couldn't let it go. Got back, talked to their pastor, and the pastor was really excited because he says, "I knew you weren't saved." And he says, "I just didn't know how to break into it." And so he prayed with him and he got saved. Another guy, another place, complete. I mean, he went from England, he went to the States, he went around to, he went to India, and he was preaching in this one church, and he was teaching about this, and he was talking about that little old guy who handed out the flyer, and a person walked up to him, an Indian person walked up to him and said, "I walked down that street in Sydney, Australia, and I ran into that same person. They handed me a flyer. I walked away, came back." He goes, "I went to my," I don't know if you would call him a monk or something like that in India. And he said, "You know," he goes, "I don't know what to tell you." He goes, "You know, you might just as an exercise go talk to one of those Christians and see what they got to say about it." He went and talked to the Christian. The Christian shared Jesus with him. He got born again. Gave up his old religion. Gabe just dropped it, walked away from it completely, became a believer and walked with Christ. And this guy kept running into people. And it happened to him like 6 or 7 times. There was even one guy, he said, he goes, "That guy jumped out and he handed me that flyer. And he asked me," he said, "If you were to die tonight," he said, "do you know if you for sure would be going to heaven?" And he said, "And it made me so mad. I got so mad." He goes, "I kept walking. I got so mad. I was so upset." He goes, "When I got back home, I was complaining to, you know, my friend and found out he was a Christian and I got saved." Because, you know, that's what it was. It was agitating him. It's happened like 6 or 7 times that this guy brings up that this pastor who travels around, finally he goes to Sydney, Australia to minister at a Baptist convention. He goes over there and he's talking to these pastors. He goes, "You know, I heard about this old guy on such and such street," and I think it was George Street or something like that. He said, "On such and such street, and this little old guy would just come out and accost people and hand them a piece of paper with the gospel on it and ask them that question." And he goes, "Oh yeah, we know all about him, man." And he goes, "Is there any way to meet this person?" And they go, "Yeah, we can. Let's see if we can find him and go meet him." And they found his address and they went down there and they met with him. They knock on the door. The door opens and there's this little frail old man. And they said, "Hey, we're pastors. We would like to come in and talk to you." He said, "Yeah, sure. Come on in." And he sat down. And they said, "You know, we just wanted to tell you, you know, that about the impact of you sharing those flyers with people, you know, and how much that has had an impact in people's lives." And the guy was like blown away. And he said, "You know, I used to do it all the time." He says, I'm old and frail now. He goes, I can't do it anymore. So I don't." He did it for 40 years. He made a commitment to Jesus. He was a hellion. This guy was, he was in the Navy. He was crazy and he got saved. And it turned his life around. And he told God, he told Jesus, he said, "You know what? I'm going to witness to at least 10 people every day from now on." 10 people. I know famous ministers that only committed to one. And so he said, I'm just going to do it. He goes, I'm going to witness to 10 people every day. And he did it for 40 years. They figured out that over 40 years, he witnessed to at least 146,000 people that would walk down that street. That walked down that street. And he would hand them a flyer. He said, I never saw any of them get saved. He goes, I didn't even know if I was having any kind of impact. He said, I just made a commitment to Jesus that this was what I was going to do. And that pastor was led by God because he said, you know what, this God that we're here, he goes, you need to understand you've had tremendous impact. I've run into like 7 people all over the world, basically, who got saved because of that interaction they had with you, the impact you had on them.
That's so amazing.
And the guy was blown away. It blessed him, you know, because he didn't know. Nobody ever came back and shared anything with him. It just, they went on their way. And people got saved left and right out of it. And the Baptist pastor found out 2 weeks later that he passed away. You know, and thinking about it, you know, what a way to go home, you know.
Amen.
That he kept up his production of fruit. Because it was bearing fruit. He was just the sower, the seed sower. He was the waterer, the person who was watering what was already in the people. He never got a chance to pray with anybody to receive Jesus. And nobody ever came back and told him. But yet he was famous.
That's so beautiful.
And he didn't even know it. What are you famous for? Anyway, moving on. Now, I'm rude, huh? Moving right along here. But, you know, we glorify God. And that man for 40 years, and can you imagine him going home and to the Lord and Jesus welcoming him in with great fanfare, with great appreciation? Somebody who did it without ever seeing a result in his own mind. Without ever seeing a result.
The commitment.
And what he did. He said, I made a commitment to the Lord and I kept it. He goes, I kept it until I couldn't do it anymore. And he was close to death, you know. But God made sure to let him know that, hey, you know what? Your life counted more than you can imagine.
Awesome.
Now, John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, do you see where I was getting the whole thing about the word being connected? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. You will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. So, part of that fruit, and you're going to see it in a minute. I'll get to it in a second, but you got to understand that there's power in abiding in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not only do you glorify God, but you guarantee your prayers being answered every time. Every time. How many of you, don't raise your hands, Jeff, please. Nobody raise your hands. How many of you have prayed and because it took a little bit of time, you dropped it and walked away? Just dropped the prayer and just moved on. You prayed for something and you didn't see it happen and you just dropped it and moved on.
Yep.
See, that's showing, that's not faith. Because if you start talking about the Abrahamic faith, he's fully convinced that what he promises, he's able also to perform. Abraham believed God. He put steadfast trust in God that he never turned away from. Never. Abraham, you know, he had Isaac. God told him to go up on the mountain to worship. And he took Isaac with him. He knew what God wanted him to do. He was going to sacrifice his son to God. You're talking about a man, and Isaac wasn't a little kid. He was probably 20, 21 years old. And you're, you know, he's sitting there, you're talking about somebody that in the face of what seemed like God was asking him to do, what it seemed like God was asking him to do, you would think that, you know, after getting the promised son, he would hem-haw around a little bit. Well, Lord, you promised me Isaac. Why would I have to offer him up? God had a reason for it. Like I've shared many times, on the other side of that mountain was where Jesus was crucified. He had a reason for it. And what do you think would have happened if Abraham would have hem-hawed around and faded on that and just said, you know what, God, I don't believe that's you. But he didn't. God told him, go up there and worship. And he said, yeah, buddy, let's go. He didn't hesitate one second. And in the New Testament, it says that he received his son as raised up from the ashes, as raised up from the dead. And that's what God needed. That kind of faith is what God needed in order for him to have the right to bring Jesus into the earth, let him die, and then raise him from the dead. Because he received Isaac as raised up from the dead. He wasn't going to, man, God said it, I'm done, dude. Well, when you're somebody like that, and God says, hey, stop, he's about to stab his own son and burn him on the altar. God stops him, an angel stops him and says, hey, look over there. And there's this ram caught in the thicket. Unties his son, they go get the ram, they put him on the altar, slit his throat, and then burn him to God. That was an offering to God. God just needed his intent, that he would follow through. He didn't need Isaac. He needed Abraham, his faith to follow through and to trust that God would not violate his promise. Now, when you walk in that kind of righteousness, you get your prayers answered. Because that's what you're walking in when you abide. If Jesus abides in you, this is what he says. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. And the word desire there literally is the word thelo, which means to will, to have in mind, to intend, to desire, or to wish. You will ask what you wish, you will ask what you desire, you will ask what you intend, you will ask what you have in mind, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. And the word done there is the word genomai. It'll come into manifestation. It'll become or come into being for you. So many people, you know, they don't ask because it's like, how's God going to do this? And because they can't figure out how God's going to do this, they don't ask. That's not faith. You got to be fully convinced that what God promises, he's able to perform. Jesus made a promise here. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it'll be done for you. That's a promise and a half. And all he's asking is, abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, be a fruit-bearing branch. Be a fruit-bearing branch. If you're a fruit-bearing branch, you're abiding in him, right? And if his word's abiding in you, there's that connection. You have the life of God flowing into your branch to cause fruit to be born from it. And the word for words, he says, and my words abide in you, is the word rhema. Anything that God shows you from the word that you know, God's talking to me here, that belongs to you. Logos is the full sum total of the word. But all Jesus is saying is the words that I've caused to come alive inside of you, if they abide in you, then you will ask what you will and it'll be done for you. Do you see the need for the connection to the word now? Because Jesus makes it very clear that his connection, this is his connection. You abide in him, you become a fruit-bearing person. A fruit-bearing branch. Amen. And then you let his words abide in you. And as you do that, then guess what? You can ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. You don't see Jesus qualifying that. Not one bit. He doesn't qualify. Jesus never qualifies most of the things he says. He doesn't qualify. He says this like three times. He says it in John 14:12. You know, when he says, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done for you. You'll see it here in John 15. He says it again in John 16. When Jesus repeats himself over and over again, he's wanting you to know this, that he means business. He's serious about what he's saying. And you don't even understand how important it is to ask and receive from God. There's so much more to it. And let me show you what it is. John 15:16. I skipped a bunch of stuff because this is what's really important here. Jesus makes a statement to his disciples. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I selected you. I picked you. And every one of you that are saved, he picked you.
That's awesome.
But I chose you and appointed you. Tithemi, which means to place, to set, to establish and ordain. He says, I appointed you that you should go. And the word go there is the word hupago, the same word that Jesus spoke to the centurion when he says, go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done for you. Go your way. Go about your business. He says, I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And now listen to me. If I apply the same meaning to this word, the usage of the word hupago here as I did with the centurion, when he told him, he said, go about your way, go your way, go your way. It could be also interpreted as do go about your business. He says, he says, I ordained you to go about your business and bear fruit. In other words, this can happen anywhere, at any time, all the time, anywhere. And that your fruit should remain. Are you ready for this next one? That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Whatever. The word whatever is the word hostis, which means which, some, any, that. There defines it as whoever or whatever. Whatever you ask. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We've been ordained to go and bear fruit, the fruit of answered prayer. Is it all just for us to consume on ourselves? No! The disciples went about their business praying for the sick, casting out demons, healing the lepers, and even raising the dead. Peter got into it. Paul got into it. Paul's was a little rough. Probably felt a little guilty. He was preaching all night and some kid fell asleep in a window and fell out the third floor and broke his neck. And Paul went down there and laid on top of him and breathed into him and, you know, and then he just said, he'll be okay. And then went back in and finished his message.
Praise God.
And they brought the kid in alive. They brought him in alive. Peter with Dorcas, you know, she died and they said, this is not fair. She was just too important to us because she did so many good works to help and bless people. And they went and sent for Peter. Peter, can you do anything about this? And he went over there. They went upstairs and he saw her laying there dead and he put them all out and he said, go on. And he knelt down and he just prayed. He just spent some time praying. And then he looked over at Dorcas and said, wake up. And she did. Turn around, presented her to the people. Peter was abiding in Christ and his word was abiding in him. Christ's word was abiding in him. Ask what you will and it'll be done for you.
Amen.
You know, what, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You've been chosen to go bear fruit. And that fruit is whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's one of them. Amen. I'm going to stop here for today. And we'll pick up on this next time. Amen. There's more to this than just the... But can you imagine that? God looks at it. Your answered prayer is fruit. Every time you get an answer to prayer, you have fruit.
Yay.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Yay. Now understand something. Even if we pray for you, if you don't believe, you won't get the prayer answered.
Yep.
But if you do believe that what we prayed with you for, you believe that you got the answer, it's your fruit.
Yes, it is.
It's your fruit, because without your faith, we could do nothing.
That's right.
Jesus, how many times did he tell people individually, your faith has made you well. Your faith saved you. Your faith healed you. It delivered you.
Absolutely.
Amen. Praise God.